Come on, let's celebrate that it's paid in full today. Starting a new series today, but before I do, let me greet our campuses. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries. I'm glad that you have chosen to be with us today. We welcome you, whatever campus you're at today, Illinois or here in Tennessee. We are glad that you are there. Let me remind you of a couple of things. I know your pastor has already said this to you, but help us in our Passover offering. As I told you last week, if every adult, not child, every adult over the next 4 weeks would give $10 above and beyond toward the Passover offering, we would be able to finish both of these projects and move forward. So help us in doing that. Also, your paid in full little card, there's probably some of those still available at your campus. If you haven't invited anybody yet this whole month, we're wanting you to. Those of you here at North Campus, they're available as you leave today on those tables. Pick this up, put something in it, a nice little gift card, and invite somebody to church, and let's make somebody's world better because you and I have reached out to them. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for every benefit and every blessing that you give us. We're grateful today that you have called us your own. And so, as we get ready today to launch into the Word of the Lord, let us prepare our hearts, let our minds be awakened and sharp today to receive what you want to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, take your Bibles, if you would, go to the book of John, the 14th chapter. We're in a new series, but we're continuing through the book of John. John, the 14th chapter, and I want to read to you six verses here, beginning in verse number 1. Here's what it says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Would you say that with me? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Could we say that one more time? Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, Jesus said, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Now, let me stop for a minute. He did know. Jesus had been telling them for 3.5 years what was going to be happening. Verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, in this passage, Jesus is preparing his disciples for their future. Now, here's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about peace, okay? I want to share with you a little bit about our world, our lives, and how that because of what Jesus Christ did, that you and I can live in a place of peace. The Bible says that there is a peace that passeth all natural, carnal understanding that Jesus Christ is able to give to us. Now, Jesus is letting them know that he has taken care of everything. In this passage, he says, look, I've taken care of it. It's all taken care of. Don't worry about it. In fact, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, let me ask this question for all of you here, as well as all of our campuses. How many of you have ever experienced fear? Would you hold your hands up? The rest of you, something's wrong with you. Everybody's had some fear. I mean, we've got fear. And here's what, as I begin to think about this and prepare for today, and just look at some things, you know what? Fear begins a lot of times early in our life, and it kind of colors our perception of the world and the rest of life. I mean, think about this. There are some of you who you logically know that clowns aren't scary. But when you were 3, you got scared of a clown, right? And you still don't like clowns to this day. See, the deal about fear is that fear begins on the inside. Fear's not from out here. Fear begins in here. And one of the best things that in preparation that I saw about this is that here's what fear does. Fear is my mind, it's your mind, fast forwarding to a negative conclusion. Don't miss it. Fear is your mind rapidly running to the future, but it comes up with a negative ending. Let me prove it to you. You go in tomorrow and somebody comes by your desk or wherever it is you work at, and they say, the boss wants to see you at 3 o'clock. Your mind immediately begins to say, am I going to get fired? What did I do wrong? What did I mess up over the weekend? Uh-oh, I know he caught me or she caught me. I didn't do this thing or that thing that I was supposed to have done, and on and on and on and on. And so all day long, right? Come on. How many of you have ever been there? Tell the truth. Fess up. You've done it. And so all day long, we're dealing with this doubt. We're dealing with this fear. We're dealing with this apprehension. We can't even eat good because our stomach's all in knots. And then we walk in to the boss's office at 3 o'clock expecting the hammer, and the boss just says, listen, I just want to tell you, you are one of the best employees that I have. Or she says, do you know what, on that last project, if it hadn't been for you, I don't think we would have got it completed the way we... Now all of a sudden it changed. But what happened to us, we had lived all day long in fear. And we deal with all kinds of different fear. There's the fear of failure. And people who deal with the fear of failure, they just say, well, I'm just not going to take a chance because, you know, there's a chance I might fail. Yeah, but there's a chance you might succeed. There are some people who have fear of differences. When they look at some people that don't look like them or don't have the same complexion as them or whatever it is, when you do that, then what happens is that you begin to hate anybody that's not like you. That's where all racism comes from. That's where all sexism comes from. That's where all the isms come from. It doesn't come from out here. It comes from in here that we're afraid of the differences that we see. That there are some people who have such a fear of being alone that they'll just accept the first one who comes by. You'll settle. You'll just give in. Well, I just don't want to get old and be by myself. Well, let me tell you, there's some things worse than being by yourself, baby. You get a hold of the wrong thing the wrong way, it will mess your world up. So we got this fear of people and fear of being alone. And so what happens to us is we become a people pleaser. We're always trying to make everybody happy and make everybody like us. Or maybe we've got a fear of crime. Well, I don't want to go through that neighborhood. I don't want to go to this place. I don't want to do that. And so the fear of crime says, here's what we got to do. We got to make more laws. We got to build bigger prisons. We got to throw more people in jail. And I want to tell you, that does not work. We're proving it every day of the year. We're making more laws and throwing more people in jail, and we're not solving the problem. I'm going to get political for a couple of minutes here, so just hang with me. You know, people have this whole fear of terrorism, and because we've got this fear, there might be a terrorist come through, they might break through, they might get through this way, that way, or the other. And what we do is in that, we say, well, we'll just give up our civil liberties. We don't mind. Just go ahead and invade my privacy. Just go ahead. You don't have to have a search warrant to check up on me. Come on, don't quiet down. Listen, we fought wars to keep us where we had some civil liberties. And all of a sudden, the fear of somebody coming in that we are afraid of, now no, wait a minute. Come on, I am not going to live in fear. Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. Your child turns their back on God. Do not let your heart be troubled. You're in the hospital room and the doctor walks in and he says to you what you do not want to hear. I've got a word for you. It comes out of the first verse and it says, do not, come on, say it with me. Do not let your heart be troubled. The funeral is over. The house is empty. Everybody's gone home. And you look around and you go, I don't know what I'm going to do. Here's what I want to tell you today. Do not let, come on, you can do it. Do not let your heart be troubled, Jesus said to us. Life hasn't turned out the way that I wanted it to turn out. Things didn't happen the way that I wanted them to. I didn't achieve everything that I wanted to achieve, but I have come today and I have got good news for you. Do not let your heart be troubled. How can I do that? Pastor, how can I not let my heart be troubled? Do you see what's happening around us? Do you see what's happening in the world? Jesus goes on to tell us why. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. How that I can live without a troubled heart, how that I live in peace is because I believe. I believe that he exists. Listen, I want to tell you something today. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I don't even have enough faith to be an agnostic who's not even sure. I have got to have a God who exists, who is above all, who is in all, and who is through all. I have got to believe that he exists. Not only do I have to believe that he exists, I believe that he created us. The word of God, I believe with all of my heart, shares with us that God made us in his likeness and in his image, that you and I are the crowning achievement of God's creation, and that we were created by him and for him. And so my faith holds on to that today. And so in the midst of doubt, in the midst of apprehension, in the midst of fear, I have come to that place of saying, I will not fear. I will not be moved, because I believe that God has created me, that he has made me for a purpose. Not only do I believe he created me, I believe he loves me. Come on, do you believe that today? That God loves you. The supreme ruler of the universe knows you. He knows everything about you, and he loves you. And he doesn't just love you when you're good, and he doesn't just love you when everything is wonderful and everything is marvelous, but he loves you in the good and in the bad. He loves you when you're doing the right thing, and he still loves you when you have messed up, when you have fallen, and when you have walked away from him. He still loves you. You ought to get more excited about it than that. He really does love you. Not only do I believe that he loves me, I believe he has a plan for my life. He told Jeremiah, he said, while you were still yet in your mother's womb, I knew you, I knew your days, and I had a plan for your life. And so my peace does not come from the lack of problems. Jesus said, in this world, you and I were going to have tribulation. My peace comes when I begin to understand what it is that God wants to do. So how do I get this peace? This peace that is assured to me, how do I find it? Well, first of all, I find it through his word, okay? I find it through his word. He says there in the second verse, he said, my Father's house has many rooms. Now, I know the King James Version says, my Father's house has many mansions. I will talk about that in a minute. He says, my Father's house has many rooms. What is he doing? He is speaking his word. He is saying to us, listen, my peace comes through my word to you. His word created the worlds, the universe, the solar system. He said, let there be, and there was. His word spoke healing to those who were deaf, to those who had sickness in their body. And the Bible says that when he spoke to them, their eyes opened up. They got up out of beds. They walked out of death situations. Their lives were transformed, and miracles took place as he spoke the word. He performed miracles by his word. He comforted the hurting. He went to those who were in tough times, and he reached out to them, and his word spoke to them and comforted them in that moment. And his word to us shows us today what he has for us. He says this to us. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Now I know how we've always interpreted this, and let me just say to you off the front end, I am going to mess up a lot of good songs for some of you. A lot of these heaven songs and mansion songs, I'm going to mess them up today. Because here's what I'm going to tell you. What Jesus is talking about, in fact, if you will take time today when you get home and you will read the entirety of the 14th chapter, which is a discourse that Jesus is giving to his disciples about one thing and one thing alone, it is not about heaven. It is not about streets of gold and gates of pearl and mansions. Jesus is talking. When Jesus used the term, in my Father's house, the Jewish people understood that the Father's house was the temple or the dwelling place of God. So when he said, in my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I wouldn't have told you that, what he is saying to us is this, is that I have something for you, and I'm going to mess it up, but he says, I don't have it for you in the sweet by and by one day. He said, I've got it for you right now, right here, if you will only understand, in my Father's house. Then he goes on and says, they have many rooms. He doesn't, and again, mansions is a horrible translation. Every theologian will tell you it's a horrible translation. It is rooms. Why? Because Jesus is referring to the natural temple, and the natural temple had rooms where the priests live, and we'll get back to that in a few minutes. He goes on to say, now look what he says. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? I know what you're thinking. See, he's talking about heaven. One of these days, in the sweet by and by, hallelujah, we'll go to heaven. This has not, now, yes, one day we're going to heaven. This whole entire passage has nothing to do with heaven. Jesus is preparing a place, and I've heard it preached all my life. Now, you got to understand, the Jewish husband would go, and he would begin to prepare a place. He's betrothed to his wife, and he goes, and that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is preparing a place for us. He's in the heavenlies. He's preparing us a home. He's got us a place, and one of these days, we're going to be able to go and be with him when he gets through working on the building. So Jesus is up there, and he's got a nail gun and a hammer, and he's got some wrenches, and you know, the old spiritual used to say, and we're sending timbers up to heaven so that Jesus can prepare us a mansion. That is the dumbest theology. That is the most ignorant thinking that I have ever heard in my life. The God of creation, who stepped out into the middle of nowhere in the midst of nothing, and he said, let there be, and the cosmos begin to move. And there begin to be universes that begin to expand, that they are still finding universe after universe. Things are still happening to this day. He spoke the worlds into existence, and now he's in heaven with a hammer in his hand. Come on, people. What he is saying to us is this. He said to us, I am preparing a place for you. That place is my Father's house. Yeah, it is the dwelling place of God Almighty. Jesus is not building mansions. He is saying, through my blood, it is paid in full. I have paid the price. I have prepared a place for you. That place is where my Father is. That place is where my power is. That place is where my anointing is. That place is where my glory is. And if you will only understand that it's not about getting into an escape mentality and getting in a rocket ship and one day going home and being with Jesus, but he says, I'm going to preach. If you don't clap, I don't care. I am going to tell you. He said, I am going to prepare a place for you, not in the sweet by and by, but here we go. Come on, I'll just read it to you. Look in verse 19. Before long, I'm getting out of breath. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, now watch, on that day, this whole setting is one discourse that Jesus is giving. On that day, on what day? The day that I come back. The day that he returns from heaven? No, the day he comes out of the grave. Has nothing to do with heaven. Has everything to do with the resurrection. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. All of a sudden, I'm not waiting to get somewhere to get something. All of a sudden, I understand that what Jesus has prepared for me is right here, right now, not waiting until I get to heaven one day to receive the benefits of the kingdom. He said, I am giving my life so that you can have life and that you can have it, John 10:10, more abundantly, or life to the fullest. He is saying to us, listen, you've got to come to that place where you understand that you are living out life, that every day you are living life out and that you are moving forward in everything that I have. And so Jesus is saying to us, don't miss this today. If I could open your head up and pour it in, I would. You have got to understand that it is more than just living here right now and waiting to one day get out of here. Quit reading books, quit watching videos, quit trying to get out of the late great planet, quit worried about being left behind, quit worried about how many blood moons there are, and start living out in the fullness of what Jesus Christ has called you to live out. If we would quit worrying about eschatology and start worrying about today, what God has called us to live out today, we would live in the abundance that He has for us. I'm sorry I messed up y'all's books. I'm sorry. John 14:3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So peace comes through Jesus' promise. Jesus looks at those disciples and said, I'm going somewhere, but I'm coming back to you. Don't miss this. He's talking in the present tense. He's not talking about 8,000 years later. He's talking about to these guys. He looks at them and says, if I go away, death, I'm coming back. Now, he's been telling them, you're going to see in just a minute, they're going to say, Lord, we don't know where you're going. He has been telling them for 3.5 years he's got to die. One of the first things he teaches them, I'm going to die, but I'm getting back up. All right? So that's the whole hope that the church has. He has made this promise to them. And after the cross is the resurrection. So when is he going to come back to them? Yes, one day the angel said at the Mount Ascension, the angel said, this same Jesus that you saw go away, he will come again. But he said, hey, by the way, go and do what he told you to do. Go wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. When Jesus is talking here, he's not talking about, I dare you to read the text. He is not talking about heaven one day. He is talking about, I'm going to die, I'm going to resurrect, and I'm coming back to you. You're going to see me face to face. He says to us, listen, I am not just going to return one day in the sweet by and by, but he said, I'm going to return and I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to abide inside of each and every one of you. Let me just read some more of the 14th chapter. Never heard anybody preach this, so just go with me. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And then drop down to verse 20. He says, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Why is the church so defeated? Why is the church not living out what God has called us to? Because we have developed an escape mentality instead of a dominion mentality. Jesus never told us to think about escape. He told us to take authority. Verse 4 and 5, he said, you know the way of the place that I'm going? You know the way. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going and we don't know the way. The place he's going is Calvary. The place he's going, he's been telling them, I'm going to prepare a place. How does he prepare a place? He prepares a place by going to Calvary. I'll slow way down. I want you to get it. I want you to understand it. He's not talking about, I'm up in the heavenlies working on a building, a Holy Ghost building. I'm working. No. He said, I'm going to prepare a place. Where is he going? He's going to Calvary. What's going to happen after Calvary? He's going to a tomb. What's going to happen after a tomb? 3 days later, he's coming forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He is inviting you and I and all who come after him to meet us at the place where everything was paid in full. He is saying to all of you today, all of you who are listening to me, all of you who are watching me today, he is saying to you today, it doesn't matter what your life has been. It doesn't matter what your past has been. It doesn't matter what's been going on around your world. I am inviting you in this moment to meet me at the foot of a cross. And in that place, I am able to transfer you, and I will bring you from where you are, and I will put you in my Father's house. And he says there's many rooms for you. The natural temple of that day that Jesus is referring to had many rooms. And what we need to understand is some things about that whole aspect, because here's what happens. When you come to the foot of the cross, your sins are forgiven. In that moment, there is the assurance of salvation that takes place in your life. And in that time, Jesus is saying, I am preparing a place for you right now in my Father's house. But what has happened to the church is a lot of us got saved. But ever since we got saved, we've been waiting to go to heaven. I mean, come on. How many times you heard, I just can't, one of these days, hallelujah, won't be long. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to go home. Listen, I believe in heaven. If God saved you to go to heaven, he should have took you the day he saved you. Because at that moment, you were saved. Some of us, we've had a few moments since then. I know some of you are unconditionally, eternally secure. Some of us don't have that assurance yet. So we've had some moments. All right? It's not about heaven. Heaven's a byproduct of salvation. If it had been, can I just talk to you? If it had been about heaven, why didn't God put Adam and Eve in heaven instead of on earth? I mean, just bypass the whole process. Forget Satan. Just go ahead and put us in the glory land. Just over in the glory land. We just can't wait till we get in the glory land. You're already in the glory land. You live in the glory land. The Word of God says that in my Father's house are many rooms. And Jesus said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I'm coming, and I'm going to bring you to where I'm at. Verse 20 there, he said, I'm in my Father's in me, and I am in you, so that means it's all in us. So we have now been transported into the Father's house. We now live in the place that the priests lived in the natural. Now don't miss this. The reason I think that we are not seeing the revival and the move of God that we need to receive is because the church has missed its focus. We think that our focus is to condemn sin. We think that our focus ought to be on all the wrong that's in society. We think that we ought to be mean and nasty to those nasty old sinners and how they're living. And yet when you begin to study the scripture, look at this. What did the priest do? The priest stood between God and man, and they offered sacrifice on behalf of that man or that woman. And they said, Lord, don't hold this sin to them. Their account, let them be freed from their sin. The Bible says this. It says one day that Moses went up into the mountain and he communed with God. The reason that he went up into the mountain to commune with God was because of this reason. The scripture says that God told Moses, he said, I want to come and I want to have a face-to-face conversation with the people of Israel. And the people of Israel said, he freaks us out. God's too much for us. Go read. It's not how the King James translated, but that's what they're saying. He's too much. So here's what we want you to do, Mo. We want you to go hang out with God, and then you just come tell us what God said. Moses said, okay, if that's what you want, then I'll do it. The Bible says Moses goes up, he comes back down. You remember the story? If you've read it, you remember it. Comes back down, and the scripture said that because he'd been hanging out with God, that his face glowed. And the people down here said, it's too much, cover it up. Now, God had said, I want to talk to everybody face to face. They said, it's too much for us. Send one guy, he comes back. Now, here's what the New Testament says. The New Testament says that we approach God with unveiled faces. Can I quote you a scripture? It's in the book of John, the 20th. Let me read it because you'll think I'm making it up. John chapter 20, and I'll have to find it. But it says, 20 or 21, I think it's in 20. He says to them, oh, here it is, verse 23. Chapter 20, verse 23. It's right after he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Have I got your attention yet? Jesus looks at his apostles, but he also looks at us, and he says, you have the power to forgive sins. Here comes heresy, I know. I didn't say it. Capital J said it. Jesus said it. What is he referencing? I've read that scripture for years, and I never understood it until I began to see this in the 14th chapter. Here's what Jesus is saying. Just like the Old Testament priest stood between sinful man and righteous God, you have that same authority. In fact, I believe with all of my heart that the reason we have not seen the revival, the miracles, all the things that we should be seeing is because the church has left its place of intercession and moved into a place of prosecuting attorney. We have decided that it is our call to point out everybody's sin. There's nowhere in Scripture where God ever calls you to be anything but a witness. And a witness is not a prosecutor. All that a witness does is tell you what they have seen and what they have heard. What you and I are called to do, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the death. I'm going into hell. I'm going to defeat Satan. I'm going to make an open show of him. And I'm going to come forth triumphing over death, hell, and the grave. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to toss you those keys that I took away from Satan. And I'm going to say to you, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you release upon earth will be released in the heavenlies. Just over in the glory land. Right here. Right now. What would happen? And I'm just going to wrap this thing up. What would happen if the church understood what the Scripture says, and that is, we are right now seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus? See, those rooms, some scholars say, Pastor Jeff sent this to me between services, some scholars say that the room that the disciples used for the Passover with Jesus that last night was one of these rooms. Others also say that the upper room was one of these rooms in the temple. So could it be from Passover to Pentecost, because if you read the 14th chapter, he doesn't just take them to Passover. He doesn't just take them to resurrection. He takes them to the infilling of the Holy Spirit that is on their life. And he says to them, greater things than this shall you do, because I go to the Father. Could it be that God wants you to understand something you've never seen before? That the paid in full, this wonderful story here that we've read at every funeral for every great saint, could it be that it wasn't for just somebody who was going to heaven, but it was for every one of us, every day of our life, that he has prepared a place for us, that he has come back, and he has received us unto himself, and he is in the Father, and the Father is in him, and he is in us. And we now dwell in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I heard a pastor say years ago, and I'm done, you can put your brain in neutral. I heard a pastor say years ago that the gathering of the ecclesia, the called out ones, those of us who are saved, ought to be like the gathering of the people who have everything on earth, and people who come in are so desirous of everything we have that it's like a pauper in the midst of millionaires. The Bible says it this way: be ready to give an answer to every man who asks of you of the hope that lies inside of you. In other words, that we are to live, if we could, think about it, if we could live in the place of intercession, where the glory of God would so fill us, that's what Moses was doing, he was in a place of intercession, where the glory of God would so fill us that when we walked out into our communities, that the light of Jesus Christ would shine so brightly that you would never have to say a word, but that his presence would convict of sins. I would never have to tell somebody, look at that sin you're doing, look at that mess, what's wrong with your life, come on, straighten up. I would never have to say that, because I'm never called to say that. I'm called to reflect his glory. Unveiled face, reflect his glory. Don't put a veil on it, like Moses, it even says that. Don't put a veil on it, reflect the glory of God. Why? Because it's paid in full. People ought to look at us and want to be like us. We shouldn't be the butt of everybody's joke. The church should not be looked down on and despised. The church ought to be the most powerful, positive force on the earth. But we're never, ever going to get there trying to get to heaven and get out of here. The only way we're ever going to do it is realize, in my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming, and I'm going to receive you back to myself, that where I am, there you are also. Amen.